to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? Is this nothing but sorrow of heart?" So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the rivers and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. But when Sanballat the Horite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So far we read in God's holy word, and to his name be honour and praise. Well, this morning I mentioned when I lived in South Yarra in Melbourne, I used to walk into the city. It's not far. South Yarra is literally on the edge of Melbourne City, and we'd walk past Melbourne Grammar School, which is a famous school. Lots of famous people attended Melbourne Grammar. And if you go on the path down St Kilda Road, you walk right past the front entrance of the school, and there's the wrought iron gates. And as I mentioned this morning, on the wrought iron gates are the words in Latin, and I didn't get any negative feedback about my pronunciation this morning, so it must be okay. Ora et labora, which of course, as we mentioned this morning, means pray and work. Coming into the Christian tradition from the Benedictines long ago, but adopted by many sections of the Christian church as a proper summary of the way that we are to approach the Lord's work. And this morning we thought about the prayer as Nehemiah became aware of the dire straits that the Lord's cause was in. He was concerned, but the first thing he did was the first thing that we should do, which is to pray. And I trust that we were able to learn a few lessons of faith this morning as we looked at that great passage. Now we're coming to the labora part, where he begins to labour. Now we know the word laborious in English, which speaks to us of the way that sometimes work can be a real struggle. And we're certainly going to see that here as Nehemiah goes from the heart of the empire that was showing overlordship of God's people in the ancient land to the very heart of the ancient land of God itself. And in many ways, I think part of the lesson that we're to trace out from verses 1 to 10 of Nehemiah chapter 2, is the way that God's providence so often works as his people pray and as his people labour. Now, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the central chapter is, of course, the chapter that deals with Christ as the mediator of God's covenant. But there's another great chapter, a bit earlier on, chapter 5, which is the one on providence. And of course, providence is the application of God's love in common grace to this whole world, but in special grace to his people. Listen to this section in chapter 5 of the Confession of Faith. As the providence of God doth, in general, reach to all creatures, so after a special manner, it taketh care of his church and disposeth all things to the good thereof. That's a beautiful way of talking about what we're going to see here as we examine these 10 verses of Nehemiah chapter 2. God's providence, the mission of Nehemiah, unfolding under the overarching providence of God. And that should bring to us great comfort, great determination, great perseverance, and great hope. Because what we read here is what we experience so often. Have a look at the first verse here of chapter 2. In this translation I'm reading from, it says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan," that's not the car, of course, that's the Jewish month, "in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes." Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Remember back at the previous verse 11, we read, "Give your servant, as Nehemiah spoke to the king, success today." But when we come to chapter 2 and verse 1, it's the month of Nisan. Now, the careful Bible reader will know that there's about 4 months that's elapsed here. That, in other words, there's been an unexpected delay in the unfolding of the mission of Nehemiah. Very interesting. An unexpected time and period of waiting. Raymond Brown, who some of you might know, who for many years was the principal of the Spurgeon's College in London, one of the great theological colleges in England, after, of course, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, he's got the tremendous volume, The Message of Nehemiah in the Bible Speaks Today series. And he makes the point here on this delay that waiting time for the Lord's people is not wasted time. Now, the text doesn't tell us why there was the delay. And we need to take any kind of preacher speculation at this point with a grain of salt. But here's something for us to think about. In those unexpected delays that come when we seek to do God's will and pray to do God's will, and then there's some kind of delay in the doing of God's will. Why? Well, Ray Brand would say to us, and I think he might be on to something here, that waiting time is not wasted time because there's spiritual preparation that needs to go on inside us before we carry out the task of God. And there's also spiritual preparation that needs to go on in the lives of those whom we're going to go to. Now, that's a bit speculative, I give you that, but I think it could be true, couldn't it? And it is interesting, if we lay this delay, as we said this morning, how good it is to do this when we read in the Old Covenant, of the way that the New Covenant in Acts unfolds. Remember, after Jesus ascended upon high, what were they told to do? To wait and to pray. Acts 1 verse 4 and Acts 1 verses 12 through 14. A time of preparation before the great ministry that God had called them to unfolded. Let us note that delay and see delays that we encounter through the prism of Scripture here in the hopeful expectation that we are being further prepared for the ministry God's calling us to. and those whom we are being sent likewise as well. But we want to move on in the Bible passage. And I want to come now to the lion's share of the reading this afternoon. That's from verse 2 through to verse 9 itself. And here we've got the description of the interaction between Artaxerxes and Nehemiah. And I want to think today that perhaps these verses help us with this idea, that after a delay, there sometimes comes a sudden opportunity. Now I have to say, I'm about to go on one of those. On Tuesday morning, a whole lot of things occurred that now mean on Sunday afternoon, I'm about to go across the country and then come back across again. Suddenly out of the blue, the door is opened. And it looks a little bit like that in some ways with what happens here in the interaction between Artaxerxes and Nehemiah. Nehemiah seizes the task and seizes the opportunity. You know, there was that movie, wasn't there, a few years ago that spoke about the other Latin phrase, carpe diem, which means seize the day. And the Christian who's prayerful and open to God's leading, God's calling and God's opportunity, needs to be agile, needs to be able to respond when suddenly the door opens. And if you look at verses 2 to 4, which ends with the king's request, you see there those famous words. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Interesting, isn't it? The opportunity came. He didn't engage in a great long liturgical prayer, but he shot up what we sometimes call an arrow prayer. Now, one of our great Australian Christian communicators, Colin Buchanan, has just been here in Albany, some of us know, and some of us know his music. He's got a new album coming out where he's going to be reflecting on the theology of the book of Leviticus for children. So that will be really something. And I've heard some of the songs that he's preparing. They're fantastic gospel songs. He's got one for kids that's based on this phrase in Nehemiah. So I prayed to God in heaven. Colin sings, send him up an arrow prayer. And that's what Nehemiah did. And as he prayed, look at what happens. In verses 5 through 8, the situation suddenly turns in Nehemiah's favour. And look at the very significant theological reflection that Nehemiah, the sensitive believer, makes on what's happening. And the king granted them to me, that's all the favourable answers, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now, if there was ever a phrase in the Bible that spoke about the special providence of God shown towards his people, it's that phrase in Nehemiah. And I hope that, and I'm confident that, over the years, we've all been able to not only seize the opportunity to serve the Lord, shoot up the arrow prayer, see events fall in the right way, and recognize that God's hand's been at work and the door has opened. Now, we might say, and rightly so, there's a lot of historical particularity in what we call the second half of verse 1 to verse 9. That means that all of this is unfolding in great detail in a particular historical context that's time-bound, that's unrepeatable. There's no Artaxerxes that we can go to and serve as a cupbearer and shoot up an arrow prayer when he suddenly asks us what we want him to do for us. We can't do that. That's all past. It's gone. But there is timeless truth here, isn't there? And I'd like to think that there's five aspects of timeless truth when the sudden opportunity comes. First of all, this, that in God's time, opportunity will knock for us. We might pray for a long time, might be a long wait, and then God's time will be right, and the door will open. Then when it does, friend, follow it through with prayers. Not long ones, but ones that come arising out of the context. And as you pray and as the opportunity comes, and perhaps this is what we do during the periods of delay, obviously Nehemiah here had thought it all through. Think about the way that you can achieve God's purpose and plan in those days. And fourthly, do it all for the glory of God as he did. Look at the way that he wants to honour the tombs of his fathers. That's a very polite, circular way of going around the situation, of course, which was sensitive politically because of the conquest of the land by the empire here. He speaks in very polite, euphemistic almost language, but language that furthers the aim and goal of the glory of God, and then he goes on the mission. We've got to be willing to rise up and act when the door opens. And I guess for all of us, we need to ask ourselves, are we ready to rise up and act when the door opens before us? I found over the years that there's often a long delay in prayer before things begin to open up. But like the machine I mentioned this morning, you know, the one that's stuck together with perhaps dust, or the gears haven't turned for many years and it can't be moved. You know, you see machinery like that in the workshop or on the farm. When we put the oil on it, it begins, as we work it, it begins to move. As we begin to pray over the years, that's what happens, isn't it? And as those sudden opportunities come, may Nehemiah inspire us to step forward in faith, individually, as God's people in this congregation, as members of this church, to take up the sudden opportunities that he grants to us. It's looking pretty good so far, isn't it? All under the providence of God. The delay was, he was better prepared. Those who he was going to minister to, we understand they were being prepared. And we're going to see that later in the book, in the eagerness with which they take up the task. Most of the people in rebuilding the wall, as many of us know, if we've read on in Nehemiah. And yet, there's a third thing that we need to note here as we come to a conclusion this afternoon. Because here in the mission of Nehemiah and in the providence of God is something that perhaps we don't want to think about, but certainly occurs again and again. What is it? There's opposition that arises. Here's old Sanballat. Now there's a name you don't want to give your child. Here's old Tobiah. If they're twins, there's another one to avoid. And there's going to be a third one. We know the Arab guy's coming up later on, isn't he, in the next chapters. Look at them. You'd think everybody would be happy with Nehemiah. The king is. Artaxerxes himself is forwarding the mission of God. Talk about providence. The hand of God. And yet here, look at these guys. They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Now, when we read the Bible, I do read the Bible in terms of it being illustrative in the characters that it presents to us of timeless spiritual truths. I think we're right to read the Bible in that way. But we're also right to read the Bible in terms of the way that it speaks to us of an unfolding storyline of redemptive history. The Bible is really one great big story. At the start of the year, many of us are reading Genesis, and then we're going to read all the way through the Bible, and then at the end of the year, we'll get to the book of Revelation, as we've just done, some of us. And it's amazing, isn't it? The more that I read the Bible, and I'm sure it's true of you here today, the more I read of the Bible, the more I see that it is all integrated together. And that the earlier parts are anticipating the later parts. And that it all goes together in an organic story form, whose great central plot line is the Lord Jesus Christ in promise and in fulfillment. And here, when we get to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, sticking up through the pages of the Bible here is part of that plot line, clothed in the characters of Sanballat and Tobiah. If Nehemiah is serving the covenant God of Israel, and he is, these fellows are serving the great opponent of the covenant God of Israel, Satan himself. Some of you know J.I. Packer's writings. He's got a tremendous little, I wouldn't call it a commentary on Nehemiah, but it's like theological reflections on Nehemiah. And he says that when we get to chapters 4, 5 and 6, it's all going to be about spiritual warfare. And I think he's right. Because here, spiritual warfare is being introduced to us. Christian, if you're going to see the kingdom of God advance, it is going to be through what? According to Acts 14, verse 23, many tribulations. Remember, they comforted the believers in Acts 14, 23 by telling them that it was through many tribulations that they would enter into the kingdom of God. And some of you might know that word tribulation is what they call an onomatopoeic word. You know, that's a word that sounds like what it's describing. The word for tribulations there is sounds like the sound of when they were squashing out the grapes to press wine. That reminds us that as in Nehemiah's ministry, there was going to be opposition and it's going to intensify. So there will be in our ministries as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see here, what is emerging is the ancient struggle that goes all the way through the Bible between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. We're going to see these guys come again and again to try and dissuade and discourage Nehemiah from doing what he has to do. And here's the bad news, friends, for all of us. He, the evil one himself, is going to do everything he can to stop you doing everything you should to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you don't believe in the reality of spiritual warfare, you will be confused and flummoxed by many of the things that you face and pass through in Christian church life. Particularly if you're engaged in trying to break into new areas or revive that which once was. There will be Sanballats and Tobias on every hand and in every way. It will be difficult. There will be many tribulations. But those who comment on the text of Nehemiah remind us that in the characterization of the story, which is a real story, of course, these were real people, in the characterization of the story, in the providence of God, these opponents of the gospel come to encourage us to see above all the importance of perseverance in Christian ministry. It's very important, isn't it? To persevere. To press on, forgetting what is behind, toward the higher calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we're going to hear more about this theme as we go into Nehemiah. And you might like to reflect and read in advance that great passage in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, which I've chosen for one of our New Testament readings in subsequent weeks, where the Bible speaks to us of the provision that God has given to us to stand against the evil one and the day of evil. And we've got to remember This is so important in church life, you know, that it's not human beings that we're struggling against. It's the flesh. It's not flesh and blood that we're struggling against. It's the principalities and spiritual powers that lie behind them. The spirit that animated Sanballat and Tobiah. And the ones who will seek to oppose and overcome us in the work that God's called us to. But as for myself, I'm resigned to the fact that the Christian life is often a very difficult pathway indeed. One of the greatest lies that's around the church today is the lie that comes either grossly in the form of the prosperity gospel on the TV, you know, those preachers on the TV, or the subtle worldliness that pervades so much Christianity today, that it's all about my comfort and ease and well-being and pleasure being a Christian. Ever heard that in churches? And not just in the gross form, you know, with Joel Osteen. You know that guy, Joel Osteen, the biggest church in America. It's everywhere, isn't it? But if we're going to see gospel work done, we're going to have to persevere deeply and strongly against opposition. And not in our strength, but in the Lord's strength, in the might of his power, in all of the panoply of God, as they used to translate it in Ephesians 6. That's all of the accoutrements that God has given. You know, like the policeman's got those vests and he's got all that stuff. The police women have it too, the accoutrements that they wear to help them carry out the task. That's the way that we and Nehemiah will triumph in the end. But as we conclude today, friends, in this reading from Nehemiah 2, verses 1 to 10, let's note that God works through unexpected delays, but that we should respond to sudden opportunities, and that above all, that we shouldn't be put off or discouraged by opposition that may come our way, but that in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should press on to the higher calling of God in him. Amen.